Amen? So you are qualified. You're qualified by virtue that the same Spirit... there were believers in the 1950s used to go lie on Branham's grave so they could imbibe his Spirit. True story. I mean, how dumb can you get and still breathe? I don't want William Branham's Spirit. I don't want to be a second-hand receiver. I want to get the real thing. Amen? The same Spirit that Jesus had. Alright. So, you qualified. Thirdly, when Jesus healed, He healed with compassion. We need to feel His compassion for people. I don't have to build, work my love up. I must love this person more. I must love my mother-in-law more. How can I pray for this flu for my mother-in-law? Now, don't worry about your love. Worry about His love. Bible says that He had compassion and healed. Just stand and say, Lord, I want to just download Your love for this person right now. Download Your incredible love. You've authorized me. You've given me permission. You've qualified me. Now I'm coming in Your name to do what You said I must do. Now, Lord, would Your love just demonstrate? Amen? And then fourthly, boldness. We need to be bold and not timid. We need to know He's given us permission. So we need to hate sickness as much as Jesus hated sickness. You know, Jesus hated sickness and sin the same way. But we'll tolerate sickness if we don't hate it as much as sin. Sin is destructive. Sin is ugly. Sin is a wrecker. That's why we needed to be saved and born again and delivered. But we need to view sickness the same way we view sin. If Jesus died for sickness and He died for sin, why do I need to tolerate it in my life? The righteous are as bold as a lion, the Bible says. There needs to be a boldness in us. Amen? The righteous are as bold as a lion, the Bible says. Now in the past, that scripture meant to us that, okay, so once I get righteous, then I can be bold. I need to work on my righteousness, I'm not going to be bold. Then we found out that we already are righteous. And as long as the enemy could lie to us and say, you have to jump through these hoops and those hoops and fulfill these rules and those rules and this, what this person said, and, you know, fast for 40 days, and once you do all those things, then you'll be righteous, and then you can be bold. No, no, no. You go bold as a righteous when the day you got born again. Because you'll never be more righteous than the day when you were born again. And you stay that way. I feel a preach right there. And then finally, is enjoy. Look at the person next to you and smile and say enjoy. I know that guy up there is getting very intense this morning. He gets himself all worked up. The veins stick out in his throat. Sorry, I'm working at that, alright? We got to just do it, but I'm really enjoying myself, okay? We got to remember that the 11th commandment was, thou shalt have joy. And if we lose our joy, we lose our strength. If we don't find joy in what we do, man, it just becomes a job and a duty and another thing. It's got to be a joy. I'm going to go out this week, Lord, and trust You that I'm going to get the opportunity to tell somebody their sins have already been forgiven. Because that's what happened at the cross. They just don't know about it yet. I'm also going to look for an opportunity this week to let somebody know that by Your stripes they were healed. They just don't know it yet. And Lord, when I get that opportunity, if it's an unsaved person, it's going to be a sign and a wonder that I can introduce them to You. And if it's a believer, then the Bible says healing is the children's bread. So we can live in healing. You're either praying for the sick or you are the sick, one of the two. If you're sick, you get a brother to pray for. It's a children's bread. It's part of what we should expect. But as a sign to the unbeliever, what a great opportunity. Alright, so, can I get into my sermon today? That was just for those of you who couldn't make it last week, alright? But I wanted to reiterate that because I think we need to keep it simple. And we need to know that it's not for some superstar healer to come and do the job. It's for believers like you and me that have been equipped and commissioned by Jesus Himself. Believers will go in My name and do these things. Not the apostle and the evangelist and the... It's for the priest to walk in these things. So we need to revisit this. Okay, let's turn... Are we in Acts yet? I gave you enough time. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, number 16. Beg your pardon, number 14. chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I want to put you in the context here. In chapter 9, Saul gets converted. He was a Pharisee of note. He gets born again, knocked off his horse, has a revelation of Jesus, meets with the apostles. In chapter 13, is set apart with Barnabas to go and spread the gospel amongst the Gentiles. That's you and me, okay? He had a problem because there were a whole bunch of Judaizers going behind him trying to get people back under law, but that's another whole subject. But his message was very simple, and we can pick it up in chapter 14. Let's read from the beginning. Let's read from verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue where they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Say believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and the others with apostles. Unfortunate when there's division, but if it's over the truth, then maybe there needs to be division. But let's get back to what was happening here. They stayed here for a considerable time preaching. What were they preaching? The message of grace. What was God confirming by permitting them to perform signs and wonders? That's what He was confirming. So we see that the first thing is that they were preaching a message. A message of grace. Now, we have been in this long enough now that you should be able to answer this in the middle of the night if I woke you up. What's grace's name? Thank you. Very strong on that side. I think this side kind of just were taken by surprise. So grace came by Jesus. Jesus is grace. If you want to understand grace, look at Jesus. If you want to understand Jesus, look at grace. If you don't do that, you're going to get some picture of Jesus as a religious, you got to do better, who do you think you are, judgmental, harsh, something that isn't the real Jesus. It's another Jesus that lives in South America. It's not the true Jesus. True Jesus is grace. Jesus is grace. When we understand that, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense, we understand that everything Jesus did on the cross when He died is now our inheritance. It belongs to you and me as His heirs. So we find that grace is undeserved, unmerited. We can never ever qualify for it. It has to be given. So everything that happened on the cross had to be given. So to understand grace, we've got to understand Jesus. Jesus felt separated on the cross from His Father, so that you and I never have to live in fear of separation from God the Father. On the cross, it says Jesus became sin, so that you and I never have to become sin. We can become the righteousness of God. The same way Jesus, who didn't deserve to be made sin, was made sin, you and I, who don't deserve to be righteous, are declared righteous. It's grace, it's a gift. When Jesus hung up there naked before the world, it was so that you and I never have to be naked, but we can be clothed in the righteousness that He provides. First man was naked, fell in first Adam, sought to cover himself. Jesus was stripped of His clothes so that you and I can be clothed with the same position that first man had in relationship with God. And when He cried out, "Father, forgive them," it was on the basis of it, a finished work. It is finished, Jesus said. That is grace. Grace is, we can't add to it, we can't take away from it. It is finished. He died so that we don't need to experience eternal death. He received stripes so that we don't have to live with sickness. He went to hell so that you and I can go to heaven. And by His stripes, we are healed here and in eternity. And on the cross, the Bible says, He breathed out the Holy Spirit. He gave up the ghost in the King James. He breathed out, gave up His Spirit. So that 40 days later, a group of men meeting upstairs in a little room would experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That would come and forever change the face of the earth. Because believers were now qualified to have the fullness of the deity live inside them. Now believers for the first time could be filled with God by His Spirit. No person could be righteous enough, holy enough, good enough until God said, I'm going to make a new covenant with you in which I will give you a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, and your iniquities and sins I will remember no more. And from that day you are qualified to have the Holy Spirit in you. Not 50%, not 85%, not, oh, I need more of the Holy Spirit. You've got all the Holy Spirit living in you that you need for life and godliness, but our problem is we don't believe it. Because we've lived under a cloud of not good enough. But we're coming out of there, church. They preached this message. So that's all I'm saying here. Is they preached a message of grace. And the Bible says that Jesus lived the perfect life, fulfilled the law and all righteousness. And as we preach the gospel of grace, God followed it with miracles, signs, and wonders. This is what God is confirming. Okay, now let's just back up a little bit. We've been looking at a series for the last couple of weeks this year about faith's relationship with grace. Grace was everything Jesus accomplished. I can't add to it. But it doesn't come to me by osmosis. It doesn't come to me by standing in a meeting with my hands up. I access it by faith. We are saved by grace through faith has to access. So faith is my positive response to what grace has already provided. If grace provided total healing, or total forgiveness, total provision, total love, care, security, then it doesn't come to me by just having someone come and lay hands on me. It comes by faith. And faith is how I respond positively to what Jesus already did. When were all your sins forgiven? 2,000 years ago. But when did you find out about that? When someone shared the gospel. And then we got faith. And what did we do by faith? We got saved because we accessed grace. So we've been looking at a series of how faith accesses grace. And my preposition this morning is that our biggest problem is not a faith problem, but an unbelief problem. Our biggest problem is not a faith problem, it's an unbelief problem. Now I'm going to spend a few minutes unpacking that and explaining it. So if you didn't get it first time, like I did, I must say that Andrew Womack was hugely instrumental in introducing me to this concept, because as much as I love grace and everything Christ has provided, and I've passed the point of no return on performance, but there is something in me that says, but Lord, I want to now see that manifesting. And just understanding how faith accesses is wonderful. Now, first of all, every one of us has faith. In fact, the Bible calls you a believer. Believer? Believers? Because you were given faith. When you believed on Christ, let me tell you, that wasn't you believing on Christ. You were given a deposit of faith. Every one of us, it's not the size of faith that matters. We all have faith. Faith. In fact, Paul was so bold to say in Galatians 2:20 that the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, the same faith that Jesus had on earth is the same faith that we have provisionally in us. And while we can be weak in faith or strong in faith, we don't have less faith or more faith. Can you grasp that? You don't get more or less. You either have it or you don't. I don't need faith to believe I'm married to that woman. I've got to look at her and I know I'm married to that woman. I don't need faith to know my name's Stephen. You either are Stephen or you're not Stephen. So faith is just a knowing. It's a knowing. That's why for all the years I felt like, hey, this person's not healed. It must be my faith. I need more faith, faith. I need more faith. It wasn't the faith that was the problem. Because I don't think many of you sitting here know that have been through some hardship and losing people prematurely that we shouldn't have lost. You really believed. And don't let someone come and tell you you didn't believe. Because you did believe. But we were trying to understand this and learn through it. Our problem isn't a faith problem, it's an unbelief problem. Now, the first thing we've got to understand is that The same thing that causes faith is the same thing that causes unbelief. I just want you to separate those things for a while. The same thing, what brings faith? Hear the word. Word of Christ. Word of the gospel. Faith. The same thing that brings faith is the same thing that brings unbelief. Words. It's the word of man's opinion, word of unbelief, word of fear. The media bombarding us. Entertainment media bombarding us. And we have hours and hours of this bombardment. And then we have 15 minutes in the word. Remember, the word doesn't increase our faith. It just wakes up our faith. You really have faith. You're not going to get more faith by the word. Faith came to you when you believed the gospel. And now all that happens is faith is stirred up. Faith is strengthened. Faith is woken up by the message of the gospel preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It stirs it up. Unbelief comes a similar way, but just the opposite way around. So let's look at a few causes. You know, in the same way that faith said, Jesus, forgive me and purify me from all unrighteousness. I confess my sins. I come to you. Cleanse me. 6 months later, I just don't feel righteous. So let me do that all over again. I know, because I responded to the altar call 37 times. I was born again 37 times. Amen. No, I was only born again once. And that was my faith. But when we doubt that unbelief. Okay, so you get the point. The word says I'm righteous, but my feelings, what people say, what circumstances say, what I hear, what I see, bombards me. And unbelief comes. Now that principle applies to many things. In the area of God says, I will provide for you. That's my faith. But what I see isn't lining up with what I believe. So what happens? I get unbelief. God says, by my stripes you're healed. But what I feel doesn't line up with what I believe, with my faith. What happens? I get unbelief. Wait, we're going to go to the Bible now. We're going to cement this nicely. Because I really believe that this is a life-changing understanding. Faith is not your problem. But you're bombarded by negativity. Maybe you were never taught the right way, so it's just ignorance that we don't know the difference. Or we were taught error. Or through what we see, taste, and hear, words speaking to us through our senses, we've allowed unbelief. So I want to just speak quickly four erroneous teachings. So this is for people who've had erroneous teachings that have created unbelief. Remember, three causes of unbelief. One is you've never heard, so you're just ignorant. Third is you had wrong teaching, so you've gone into error. Thirdly, we're just dominated by our senses all the time. What we see, what we hear. So I want to just expose a couple of erroneous teachings, and then we're going to move on. First one is that miracles have ceased. And there's really teaching out there that says, when the Bible came, God didn't need to give signs and wonders anymore, so that's why they stopped. Now there's nothing in the Bible that says that. And I know I'm speaking to kind of word of faith, Pentecostal, charismatic, crazy-matic people that probably at a conscious level say, no, I don't believe miracles have ceased. But maybe at a subconscious level there's a bit of, well, we don't see that much. You see, to believe that miracles have ceased doesn't take much believing at all. Are you with me? You don't need to have much faith for that. So it's quite comfortable. So we can just fill our Christianity with five highly effective principles for this and five highly effective principles for that, and five good life skills for this, and we can have this like mutual admiration society, and we're all doing different courses and seminars, how to improve this relation and that thing and this thing, and no one wants to ever go near the raw gospel and the finished work of the cross, because then you need faith. Please don't look at me in that tone of voice. We need the word to confirm by signs and wonders as much as the early church did, if not more. Secondly, doesn't God use sickness? Once again, maybe I'm speaking to the converted here, but in some of our minds, I know somebody and they went through the sickness and then they got saved and God used that sickness. So maybe, just maybe, God uses sickness. There's even a book written like that. Best place for that book is the dustbin. My honest opinion. Because it's a lie from the pit of hell. God won't use sickness to teach you or discipline you or train you any more than you'll use sin. Put sin in your life. To bring you back to Him. No, our own stupidity can definitely get us into situations. And who's at home cell? Who's heard the teaching that's gone out at home cell on prospering in times of famine? Wow, what a message of hope. But you see, we need to know God can even take the bad consequences of wrong life choices, and He can even turn those around if we put our faith in Him. But He didn't bring those to us in the first place. And sickness, definitely not. We have to eradicate that from our minds. We've got to perish the thought. We've got to know that God would no longer use sickness or sin to teach us something. Because if He was using sickness, then every time you went to the doctor, you'd be rebelling against God. Because He's trying to use sickness in your life, and you're going off to the doctor to get healed. You say, yeah, but God can use sickness. No, God can use anything. God can use you going to jail to bring you to Himself. But God didn't put you in jail any more than God would put sickness on you. Thirdly, but what about sick believers in the Bible? Because there's people in the Bible that were sick. What about them? Well, let me just very quickly treat this, because this could be a whole series, and I'm really not interested in doing a series on this. So the most common ones that get thrown at us are Paul's thorn in the flesh. And then someone will say, I'm going through this terrible situation with this hip. And I cried out 3 times, Lord, deliver me. And He said, my grace is sufficient. So I'm going to live with this thorn in the flesh, because that's God's way of keeping me humble. Remember, Paul could have got proud, but then God kept him humble. Now, you have to go read 2 Corinthians 12 from verse 7 to find out that the thorn in his flesh was a messenger from Satan. It was a person, a demon-filled person that went around harassing every church community where Paul went and causing trouble and stirring up division. That was his thorn in the flesh. And then one day God said, leave it alone, Paul, I'll deal with it. You get on with my job. It wasn't sickness. The other one is in Galatians 4 where Paul speaks about a bodily ailment, and he says, what's happened to all your faith? I know you guys would have plucked out your eyes for me. And then some theologian said, there you go, Paul had a serious eye problem. And he was half blind. You see there, he had this ailment. Now, Paul did have an eye problem, possibly. Doesn't say it. But very possibly the context of it says that, he's talking about this ailment. Then he says, you would have given me your eyes. But if you take Galatians and you put it into the book of Acts, it was on his missionary journey. And it was at the time where Paul got stoned and they thought he was dead and they left him. And then the brothers came and he went away. And he traveled for 12 hours by foot to Galatia. And it says the very next day he got up in the assembly and preached. Here's a man who gets stoned so badly they think he's dead. He gets up through the night, walks 12 hours, and gets up the next morning to preach the gospel. I think he could have had some bruises on his face. I think he could have been a bit dinged up and a bit in infirmity. I don't know. But I know that's the context of how it happened. But God wasn't putting sickness on Paul. Paul wasn't living with sickness. And then, of course, the other famous one is 2 Timothy 4:20, Erastus, who stayed in Corinth, and Trophimus, who were sick. It says Paul left these guys because they were sick. And we go, there you go. You see, Paul had sick people. Hello? Of course he had sick people. People get sick. Christians get sick. We get sick. I get sick. We've all had sickness attack our bodies at times. And that's all the more reason why we need to know how to fight the faith against it. Because we don't have to live in sickness. Thank you for your great enthusiasm. But I know you're listening so intently this morning. You see, the guy was sick. So now we're going to build a doctrine around it. Oh, well, he was sick. Paul left him. You know, so there you go. So we get to heaven one day and we meet Trophimus. And we say, hey, I read all about you. Shame. And you, in fact, your sickness helped with my sickness. And you say, what are you talking about? When Paul left, the brothers prayed for me and I got healed. There's nothing more is mentioned about. But sometimes you're sick and you need a time of recovery. It's not a sin. And then he says, it's not a sin. It's not a sin. But we should treat it. Be angry with it like we're angry with sin. Amen? We tolerate it too easily. We own it too easily. Well, I'm just as my mother had the sickness, her mother had this, her grandmother had the sickness. So I'm just going to live with this because it's God's thorn in my flesh. And He's keeping me humble because even Paul had an eye problem and left people sick. And if that all runs out of excuses, then they go to the Old Testament. Yes! What about the Old Testament? Well, what about it? Well, there, God even put sickness on people. So what happened? Did God become like a Christian in the New Testament? Now please, we did a whole series on the covenants last year. You've got to get the covenant right. If you mess up the covenants, then the devil can sell you down every little river of, but what about this? But what about the curses? What about the thises? What about the thatis? Let me tell you, the Mosaic covenant was a curse-blessing-based covenant. It was an inferior covenant, Hebrews says. We now have a high priest of a much better covenant who has gone into the holiest of holies. Now we have a new and living way and we come boldly through the blood of Jesus, through the torn curtain, and now we live in a better promise with a better covenant, and the curses were put on Jesus at the cross, and when I believe that, I don't accept any more curses in my life. Now I'm living in the blessings of Abraham because the blessings were spoken before the curse, before the Mosaic covenant. Now Jesus was made a curse for me. I live in blessing now. None of the curses are coming upon me. Simple as that. So, back to the Old Testament examples. Of course, God said you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. You don't love your wife, you're going to get cancer. If you don't do this, you're going to get leprosy. It was horrible. But it was the extreme consequence of not keeping the law. And the law was holy and right in that covenant. So we can't use, well, what about that and what about that? Really, I don't make light of this, but I've got to move on. The other argument, of course, remember we're talking about causes of unbelief, causes that cause us to unbelief, is viewing it as God is disciplining me, or worse, punishing me, okay? God is disciplining me. God is punishing me. That's why I've got this life-threatening disease. That's why my business folded. That's why my wife left me. God is needing to punish me. He's needing to discipline me. Now, this erroneous belief is based on the fact that people are living in the wrong covenant. They believe God can still punish you when He's promised in the new covenant not to punish us. So they live under a fear of punishment. I heard, I think it was Rob or someone used this example, that he heard a preacher preaching Well, the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, the sin was up to their ears, and the wrath of God consumed that city, and New York with its profanity and its God-hating spirit. If God doesn't judge in New York, He's gonna have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, and everybody's up, yeah, hallelujah, amen, except it's a lot of baloney. I'm not making light of sin. But I'm not going to make light of the cross either. Because at the cross, God dealt with punishment. And if God has to punish New York, He has to apologize to the cross. I would much rather water down that than water down that, my friend. Does God discipline us? Of course He does. As a loving father brings corrective training to his children. He disciplines His Word. The Word corrects us. Friendships correct us. The local church corrects us. But it's the loving correction of a father. It's never punishment. It's never sickness. It's never destruction. Some of those things happen in our life because we don't need God to do it. We're dumb enough to get into that problem in the first place. And they're just consequences of bad decisions. Then we turn around and say, look what God did. Look what God did. Now you did it yourself. I nearly said your ugly thing and I've been told not to say that. You didn't even need the devil's help. You didn't even need the devil's help to get there. You just did it. But does that mean now this is God's punishment to hold you there for the rest of your life? No, my friend, God's waiting for you to cry to Him, for His call unto the Lord in your distress, and He will save you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's in within me, bless His name. Even though the world's in tatters and ruins, my friend, signs, wonders, and miracles are going to follow the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is good news. And when you hear the good news and it sets you free, you know you're in line for God's favor and God's blessing. But as long as you're living in performance and self-righteousness, God loves you too much because you'll think it had something to do with what you did. Your 40-day fast and 6 hours reading and 15 souls you led to Him. And that all is not the reason He's going to favor you and bless you and pour His goodness on you. It's because you believe the message of His unfailing love, His goodness and grace and mercy. That's why He's going to favor you. That's why these signs were happening. And it's not God's judgment in your life. And finally, what about our practical responsibility? All this healing stuff. Remember, we teach you on healing this morning, if you're wondering where we're going. Accessing grace by faith. What about, you know, these? You know, because we should eat well. Amen. You can see we eat well. We should exercise. We should take lots of vitamins. We should, drink lots of good water and keep out all the junk. Now, who thinks that's a good idea? Oh, that's a great idea. But it's not the reason you live in divine healing. In fact, sometimes you go to these health shops. Now the ones where they sell you little stalks and little seeds and pips and boil these pips for 20 minutes and then, you know, dilute the water 45 times and they're anemic little people in the shop. Grey skin, thin, bandy, bald. Sorry, I apologize, naughty pastor. My point is, we can't put our faith in our eating habits. Because what happens if you go through a crisis in life and you can only eat bread and Coke? Now God can't keep you healthy anymore. Well, Carrie Blake is a contradiction to that. My friend Carrie Blake only drinks Coke and eats meat. Nothing else. I'm not joking. And he's a epitome of health. But don't follow his example. He got a revelation, obviously. I don't recommend that. I recommend all things done wisely, modesty, good body exercise helps a little bit. But my friend, that's not why you're going to be healthy or unhealthy. Our Healing is based on what Jesus promised. We're going to access it by grace the same way we access our forgiveness. We're not forgiven in part and we have to get new installments every 3 months through sin. No, I just got to remember I was completely forgiven once and for all, made holy, and now I live in that joy and that I'm going to believe that by His stripes I was healed, and now I'm going to live in my spirit knowing that I'm 100% healed, healthy all the time. My body better line up. My body better line up. By His stripes, I was healed. And then one last quick one. I need more faith. I just need more faith. Now, we feel like this. When we're going through hardship, when we're going through sickness, when we're going through, maybe you've said that at some stage, if only I had more faith, if only I had more faith. Well, I started off this morning saying, it's not a faith problem we have. It's an unbelief problem. Turn with me to, we're going to read Mark 9 quickly from verse 17. And you're going to see an interplay between these two words here. Mark 9:17. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought my son who's possessed by a spirit and has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. Rigid. Okay. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Okay. Jesus now looks at his disciples. They've seen signs and wonders. They've done miracles. He sent them out in Matthew chapter 10. Remember the commission? And they saw the demons leaving. They saw healings. He looks at them. Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said. Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Does that sound like a tug of war? Remember last week's illustration? Faith on one side would be easy if there wasn't unbelief on the other side. Any one of us can pull it this way, but what's counteracting? He says, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit, the deaf and mute spirit. He said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed violently and came out. The boy looked as much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet. He stood up. And after this, Jesus had gone indoors. His disciples came to him privately. Why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now there's an, let me just give you Matthew 17:19. Because remember the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Luke and John. They all write about the same thing, but obviously add in a little bit of perspective, different perception, perspective. They see things that the other one didn't see. That's a whole Bible study on its own, why they wrote and saw things. So you've got to take all of them to create the big picture, or else you just run off on one little thing. Matthew 17:19, same incident, says, when the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because of unbelief. Now it's unfortunate in the NIV there that the word apistia in the RSV that it's interpreted unbelief. In the King James is unbelief, and the Revised Standard Version is unbelief. But the NIV uses the word faith. The word apistia is the word unbelief, but it's not a major life-threatening thing. And then He says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, faith there is the word pistis, which is faith, pistios, as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move, nothing will be impossible for you. Now, as I say, in the NIV, where they use the word little faith, should be unbelief, because it would have made much more sense to the context. How can you say to someone, they didn't get healed because you didn't have any faith, and then you say, even if you had a little bit of faith? You know what I mean? That would be a contradiction of terms. You can't say, it's because you got so little faith, my friend, that person wasn't healed. And then the next breath say, if you had a little bit of faith, you could even say to a mountain, come on now. Already it doesn't make sense. But anyway, it's not too serious until we get back to what that word actually meant was unbelief. Because faith and unbelief can coexist. I do believe, help me with my unbelief. We can believe at a faith level, but we can also, because of what we see, in this case, a boy throwing himself into fire and water, the disciples jump back in horror, what's going on? This wasn't a little, you know, three prayers and a little dab will do you. This was a serious case to deliver. This was a serious situation, and what they saw, and then the crowds coming, and all the commotion, and this person's sickness was much worse than they could ever imagine. Something, unbelief came up, and that's why Jesus said, let me tell you how to get rid of this unbelief. It's only through prayer and fasting. And all the hyper spiritual people go, there you go. You see, prayer and fasting twists God's arm to heal the sick. No, prayer and fasting doesn't twist God's arm to do anything. Prayer and fasting is for you, so that unbelief will be dealt with. And the way that unbelief is dealt with, unbelief comes in through the word of our senses, other people's opinions, media. It's our flesh, our five senses, that tries to usurp itself above the word of God. And it comes in all kinds of means and ways. And one of the things fasting does is it removes us from the sense realm just a little bit enough that the faith realm becomes more real to us. Our faith is strengthened and our unbelief is decreased. It's decreased because most of our lives, our body is like a spoiled brat. Come on. I'm tired. I don't want to go to church today. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I want sex now. No one in this church. No, spoiled brat. Spoiled brat. Brat. Did I say brat? Gets its own way most of the time. Now, all we do when we fast is we say, shut up. You're not going to sit all night through the 380 channels. Because I'm fasting you this week. Or this whatever. I know, I tried it this week. By 7 o'clock, I thought I was going to die. And my flesh took over. But I'm going to try again. Oh, so body, you say, I will, you do that, I will eat, I will do this, I will. Will you really now? Just shh, quiet please, quiet please, quiet please. No bombarding my senses this week. I'm going to let my five senses know that there's a greater authority. I'm going to let the realm of taste, see, smell, feel, and hear other people's words and negativity and opinions. I'm going to let all that stuff submit itself to something much greater. Jesus says, if you even had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed. But because of unbelief, intention with our faith, pulling at it, screaming at us, lying at us. Jesus says, in this case, guys, it's not that you got no faith. It's because of your unbelief. Fasting does not twist God's arm. Fasting doesn't make the demon come out. Fasting, let me tell you, if the word of Jesus in faith doesn't do it, then nothing can do it. Then if we've got to add fasting, now we're back to adding again. Hello? Have we been at this long enough to know that we can't add? It's by faith. Man's, but what about man's part? Faith. Yeah, but what have I got to do? Faith. Faith. But where unbelief comes, we need to starve that demon out. We need to say, no, shut up now. I'm going to get into the Word. I'm going to fill myself with God's life. I can't get any more of the Spirit, but I'm going to become strong in Spirit. I can't get any more faith, but I'm going to let my faith wake up. I can't get any more anointed, because I'm already have received anointing, but the anointing is stuck in some little back room. So I'm going to come out of there, and the way I'm going to do it, I'm going to say to my body, shush. Makes you see fasting in a whole new light. Unbelief a problem in some area? Maybe a little fast. Media fast. Entertainment fast. Physical fast. Just enough to say, I'm one third wall-to-wall spirit. The same spirit as Jesus. I'm going to bring my mind into agreement with my spirit. So that means we've ganged up two third against one third. And this flesh is going to keep quiet. Because it's a spoiled brat that always wants its own way. And it complains, grumbles and sulks when it doesn't get its own way. And all the women said, amen. I'm out of time. Let's pray. The same way faith comes by the word, so unbelief comes. Fasting limits the amount of unbelief food intake so that faith can function strong. Our biggest problem is not faith problem, it's unbelief. And we don't fast to get God to do something that He hasn't already promised He'll do. Because all we need is faith, not fasting. Fasting is not for God. Fasting is for you and for me. You see, God wants to follow your life by performing signs, wonders, and miracles. The greatest miracle in a time of economic meltdown is when you blossom. The greatest sign, wonder, and miracle in a time where disease is rampant is healing. The greatest sign and wonder in an environment where marriages are breaking down and kids are growing up with one parent, households that were out of their control, is a miracle, is a wonder, is a sign. And these things are going to follow the preaching of the message of grace. But I want to say to you, if you're here this morning and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, you've never received that grace, Jesus, as your personal Savior, I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Because we only enter into this, only start this journey, when we submit our lives to Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Well, by faith. You've heard this morning. I want to lead you in a prayer of faith, just to help you. And then I want to, after I've prayed for you, I want to just come into agreement with you. And I just want to stand in prayer for you. So anybody who says, that's what I need to do, just in the quietness of your heart right now, pray with me. Say, Father God, I believe that You so loved the world that You gave Your one and only Son, Jesus. That Jesus is the epitome of grace. His life was exchanged for my life. His death was so that I could live. He was made sin on the cross so that I could receive the gift of righteousness. I believe that when He rose again, He rose for my victorious living. If you prayed that this morning and you believed it in your heart, I want you just to look up at me, wherever you're sitting in the church this morning. Just look up, make eye contact if you prayed that. If you prayed it, why don't you just look at me, and when I point in your direction, I just want you to indicate by raising your hand so I can see who I'm praying for, and then I want to pray for you. Right now, anybody, just raise your hand high enough I can see who I'm praying for. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Anybody else on the side of the church? Anyone looking at me over here, just raise your hand high enough. I can see where I'm praying. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. The middle side of the church on here. If you're looking at me, raise. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Wow. Thank you, sir. This is wonderful. It's new faces I'm seeing here. Anyone on the side of the church looking at me right now? Thank you. There are too many people for me to pray and remember who I'm praying for. So let's all stand up. And I want you, if you raise your hand now, as you stand up, slip out from your seat. I want to meet you in the front here right now. Don't think about it. Just come right now. I want to pray with you personally. I want to see you face to face. I don't want to just pray for a crowd. Let's just welcome them, church. Just come right now. Come right now. Just step out of your seat. Step out of your seat. That's right. Amen. Just come. Just step out of your seat. Come to the front. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. Keep coming. Keep coming. Just come right to the front. Just come and stand right here. Right here with me. Still somebody coming here. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. I want to tell you, the reason for this clapping is there's an excitement. That people came here today, had an opportunity to hear the gospel of God's unconditional love, and are ready to receive it. That feeling of ready to receive is called faith. And that faith is what brings about the miracle of change in your life. So people clap for you because they've experienced it at some point. They're not perfect yet. They're not perfect in that, I mean, they do everything 100% right. They still make mistakes, but they are trusting in a different perfection. They're trusting in the perfection that Jesus Christ gave. And I want you to know that when you cried out this morning and put your faith in Jesus, the Bible says every one of your sins has been forgiven. God doesn't have to forgive you in the future for something that He already did in the past. At the cross, when Jesus said it's finished, every one of your sins, every sin, present, past, and future, was forgiven. But it only comes into effect when you come to know that in your personal life. And that's only the starting place. Faith accesses forgiveness. But now there's a whole inheritance for your life. So I wonder if folk could just come up and stand behind them. And let's just reach out our hands. And wow, these guys are coming to the kingdom at such a wonderful time. We thank you for them. We pray, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Just reach out your hand, Holy Spirit. Would you just come and bring about a supernatural change from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet as they put their faith in what you did for them once and for all. That Lord, right now, we just pray that you would set them free. Set them free. The gospel sets free. Jesus sets free. Jesus is grace, and He sets us free. All those folk in the front now, just lift up your hands like an act of receiving. Just lift up your hands. Lift up your hands like an act of receiving. And say after me, Holy Spirit, say it loud enough that you can hear yourself say it. Say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Come and fill me. Jesus, you are the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that dwelt in you to dwell in me. Come, Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, come. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law. Grace of Jesus sets you free. Sets you free. Sets you free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for waiting so patiently with us. I think that's good. Have a wonderful day. The folks standing with you are just going to minister how they can help you in this coming week. So if you continue. And to everyone else, thanks for being with us today. Have a wonderful week. I'm doing a series in the evening, the last few weeks, continuing tonight on, in the last 2 years, this message of grace. What are the things that have most profoundly changed or affected my own personal life? Just a testimony and sharing. So we're doing that in the evenings. But God bless you. Have a great week. Amen.